If we could turn to Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 28 to 30 as we finish off chapter 11. So if we could stand together for the reading of God's word. Book of Matthew. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, thank you for the many encouragements that we find in the Word of God. And today, Lord, we invite you to be our teacher, to speak into the very depths of our being, that we may appreciate the invitation that we have here this morning. Bless the people who have come. We pray for all the churches that are preaching your word here in the city and in the province and even in the country. May your word go forth. May the kingdom of God be proclaimed. May Jesus' name be lifted high. For we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Please be seated. So, Francis, you can see our Lord was not easily distracted from his mission. Earlier on in this chapter, we read about an invitation that went out from John the Baptist and from Jesus. And sadly, we read that many people rejected his invitation and even slandered both of them. But instead of changing his message or his focus, you note that Jesus went right on inviting people. So if the wise and the learned do not want to come, then invite the weary and the heavy laden. And notice the invitation, all of them, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden. I want to begin by asking the question, who fits this description? If it fits you, then you are welcome to come. And I would say as well, though, that if this fits you, this is a very difficult human condition to find oneself in. It's very painful. It's very lonely. It's a hard place to be in life. And so many people have uttered these words, I'm so tired. I feel such a weight on my shoulders. If these are words that you've heard yourself say, then you are invited this morning by Jesus. Friends, in my years of pastoral ministry, I have met many who have spoken these very words in many different contexts, and I'm gonna just share with you eight of those contexts. For some people, it's when their bodies begin to deteriorate, and it's the long battle against disease, and just you took your health for granted, and it just wears you out when you're sick. We read of one woman in the scripture who was subject to bleeding for 12 years. And how she went from doctor to doctor and how she spent all that she had. But instead of getting better, she got worse. I can tell you that many people, after struggling with health issues, they say these words, I'm tired of this. I'm burdened by it. I've also heard it from people when they find themselves in a very toxic relationship. When there is constant arguing and friction and also legal battles over children and property. I've heard them say this, I'm so tired of this. I'm exhausted. It's draining me. I don't know how much more I can take. But these words are spoken naturally and spontaneously. I've also heard these words from people who have been living a double life, pretending to be one person when in reality they are somebody else. And living a double life requires so much mental and physical energy. Just the, you know, the lies and the deception, and it causes anxiety, and you're always on your guard. And it is literally exhausting. In fact, I've known people that when they have been caught, and you know, the house of cards is just coming apart in their lives, I've heard them say, "I am thankful that now this is out in the open, because I was so tired of this, so exhausted." It is, it's very wearisome to hide, and it's a heavy load to carry. But I've also heard this from people with serious addictions. I've heard them say, I am very tired. I feel like I'm a slave to this master addiction. Because people who with addictions, they lose their freedom. They're just continually losing this battle against the demon that lives inside their heads. And they make so many resolutions, and but time and time again, they fail. And then comes the guilt, and then comes the shame, and then comes this sense of powerlessness. And I've heard people say this, "I am so tired of this battle." I've also heard people say this who don't know their true identity, and they're forever searching for their quote-unquote true self. I mean, it's an exhausting project to try to create yourself. You know, always trying to figure out who you are. It's always about you, and it's so exhausting to always be focused on you. And you will never find true rest if you start fighting against God's creation of you. You need to know who you are from the Lord's own mouth. Sixthly, when people live without hope, when they have no meaning in their lives. I heard this not very long ago from some people who are in old age now, and they've been atheists all their lives. And there's just this, there's no hope, there's no meaning. And they were always hoping that the next new thing will just bring them a kind of internal satisfaction and peace, and they just have not been able to find it. It has eluded them. The famous cartoonist Ralph Barton was found dead, and he wrote in a suicide note, "I've had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife and from house to house, and I've visited the great countries of the world." And it's this line that really struck me. "But I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. I'm tired of it. Tired of always trying to fill this emptiness." In fact, you find this very sentiment expressed over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. Meaninglessness, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. And then he says, "What a heavy burden God has laid on men. All man's effort is for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied." It's this lack of satisfaction, this lack of peace that never seems to come. All this labor for it, and it eludes you. Also, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, we find Jesus accusing the scribes and the Pharisees of hypocrisy, and he says, of binding heavy burdens hard to bear, laying them on people's shoulders while refusing to lift a finger to move them. He's referring to all these additional laws that they would put on people. It was legalistic, it was man-made rules, and they were oppressive, and they were restrictive, and they were impossible to really fully keep. I think of Martin Luther, who labored so hard. It said that he outdid all of his fellow monks in fastings and sleeplessness and lowly services and vigils and so on. And one day when his mentor spoke to him and he said, "Martin, you have to learn how to love God." And Martin said, "I cannot. For everywhere I turn, I see his wrath. He condemns me for my sins, for my lack of righteousness." It's so wearisome to be of that mindset. And one might remember also Peter's words, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." It's this understanding that God is holy, but perhaps there's no possible way to ever please him. I'm a sinner. I look in the mirror and what I see is extremely ugly, and nobody could love me, not even God. It's a heavy burden, heavy place, hard place to be. And lastly, I'll mention just when the sinner's conscience is awakened by God, it becomes a terrible burden when you experience that. And there is no earthly paradise that you can run to that is going to take away the burden, just that weight of a guilty conscience. It can really crush a person. David tells about this in Psalm 38 when he writes, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. And because of your wrath, there's no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin." And this is what he says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." Friends, a life of constant regret, it's a burdened life, and sin wearies all of us. Now, I'm sure I've not exhausted the list and all the scenarios where people have said, "I'm just so tired of this, and like I can't carry this much longer." Again, I think regardless of how you come to that place, we agree that it's a very real, it's a very difficult trial in life. And it's hard to imagine anyone who would really want to stay in this condition. These just experiences of this constant failure or emptiness, just a heavy burden, just a heavy burden. And friends, I would encourage you just to remember that there are many weary people all around us in the city. But let me move on to another point here. Because many who can vouch for the reality of this experience and condition, many of them don't understand why this is happening to them. Why do I feel this way? For many, it's just a real ministry. I've labored, I've worked, I've tried my best. I've gone to see counselors. I've become more disciplined. I've tried to change my life. I've tried everything I know. And yet, I'm still tired and I'm still burdened. And there's that fear that perhaps this is just part of life. Maybe we can't find rest. Maybe that's just the sad reality of things. And so it's a major, major problem, not only to be found in that condition, but to misdiagnose the problem. Remember that song of people looking for love in all the wrong places? Well, some people look for rest in all the wrong places as well. And so there's nothing more important really than to have an accurate diagnosis of this problem. When the character Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he went up to his wife and he said, I'm carrying this heavy burden, and try as I may, I cannot shake it off. You may recall that her advice to him was, "Christian, get to bed, get some rest." And she thought that perhaps all he needed was just a good night's rest. And maybe then the problem will go away. And that's the kind of superficial advice so many in the world, in the city, are receiving. Maybe what you need is just a long holiday. Maybe you need to change your partner. Maybe you need to just change friends. Maybe go to another church. Just change your circumstances. But friends, if you misdiagnose your problem, you're going to find yourself more weary than you were before, because you're going to labor to solve it, only to realize that there's no rest there. I'll tell you about St. Augustine, who lived in the 5th century, and his story is that he sampled so much of life's pleasures, physical, intellectual, social. He was very successful. And try as he may to satisfy this emptiness in his soul, he could not. And he came up with this statement that I know you've heard a million times, and it's written in his Confessions, where he said, "Lord, you have created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." That's what he discovered. And sometimes that's the way it is. We just try everything else in the world. Nothing works, and sometimes God isn't even on the list. I think Pascal echoes the same discovery. He's a 17th century Christian philosopher. And when he was reflecting on this problem of weariness, he concluded that the reason we can't find rest is because we were created with a God-shaped vacuum, a God-shaped hole. And unless God fills that up, nothing else will satisfy. And also there's C.S. Lewis, who said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Many, many individuals who have reflected on this very deep human issue have come to the same conclusion. In fact, the wise man, the wisest of men, who wrote Ecclesiastes, says, essentially, "Listen, I have tried to find meaning in 1,000 places, in 1,000 different ways, and I can tell you that I've tried them all, I sampled them all, I tasted them all to the nth degree, and I found no rest in any of these things." And all of them are trying to just tell people that it's because the problem is spiritual and the solution has to be spiritual. So did anybody ever find rest? Listen to the testimony of people who were weary and where they found their rest. Psalm 62, verse 1. "My soul finds rest in God alone, and my salvation comes from him." I found rest. I found a rest that God gives, a salvation that allows me to rest. Verse 5 of the same psalm says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him." And of course, that beautiful, beautiful psalm, Psalm 23, which is a psalm of rest. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." And there it is. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." My shepherd makes me lie down. God promised Moses this in Exodus 33:14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." So these testimonies are from people who know what it is to be weary in their own lives, but they also know that God can minister to the deepest weariness of our being. He can help us with the greatest burdens that we carry. Friends, I want you to appreciate how radical, surprising, thought-provoking a claim that we find here in Jesus' words when he says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." How is that consistent with what we just read in the Old Testament, where it says, "In God alone my soul will find its rest"? You see, either Jesus wants to replace God in people's lives and offer something that only God can give, or he is the Lord. "Be still and know that I am God. Be still, O my soul, and take the rest from Jesus." Jesus is right here in just a common invitation, I believe, revealing his and telling us who he is, that he is the Lord. Come to earth incarnated, but he is God in the flesh. And so what we learn from Jesus as well is that what we need, what people need in the deepest part of their souls is not just to be in some place or to receive some things. What you need is someone, not just anyone. It's Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, the Savior of the world, the friend of sinners. The solution to this weariness of soul begins with this very real personal knowledge and relationship with Christ himself. So if, as Augustine and Pascal and C.S. Lewis suggest, we are created for communion with God and community with people, then material things, earthly experiences, philosophical ideas, political commitments, they will never ultimately address or satisfy us in our deepest sense. We shall always experience weariness. Now, Jesus says to the weary, "Come to me and I will give you rest." He makes it sound so easy, right? People have been struggling and laboring for rest, and he says, "Come and I'll give it to you." Rest is a gift of God. And really, the weary can just give a sigh of relief. It's a gift. I don't have to work for it. And Jesus is making it very clear here that what I have to offer to you, to your soul, is what you really need. It's what you've been hungering for. I'm sure many of you here as believers could share my testimony, but when I became a Christian, I really did find that Christ alone was able to satisfy my deepest desires and needs. And I was surprised. I was surprised by the depth of rest that one can find in Christ. You know, you have a guilty conscience, and you carry that around with you, and then you find Christ offers forgiveness. Wow. You feel in a place of ignorance and estranged from God, and he reveals himself to you. He reconciles himself. You find in your life that you have no power. You're a slave. And then you suddenly find that you have a new power in your life because of the Spirit of God. Had no idea of who I was, just this struggle with the identity. And suddenly, as you come to know Christ, he gives you an identity. He tells you who you are. Tells you that you were created in God's image. Tells you that you are a person of great value. And again, just so lost, no purpose, and you come to Christ and he gives you one. Just as a gift. It's all a gift. So much anxiety, and he calms your soul. So I think it could be said that he does far beyond anything anybody could have asked or thought. And it's all a gift. And it begins when you receive this gift from Jesus. Now I want to move to the next verse. It begins there, but I want you to note that in a sense, there's a more comprehensive rest that Jesus is speaking of. That's just the beginning. It's not the end. And notice what he says. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So first you come to me, and then you take my yoke and learn from me. So what is this yoke? Well, in Jewish literature, a yoke always represented like the sum total of obligations, which you had to take upon yourself. And so as I was reflecting on this, it became clear to me how, you know, let's say that it's Karl Marx, right? Or Marxism or any form of communism, and they say to people, come unto me, and I will give you all that your soul needs, you know. And so you go to Marx, and you find he gives you his teachings. He gives you, and eventually you develop a certain mindset, and you understand you have certain responsibilities. I found the same if somebody says, you know, become a feminist. Come, I will teach you what it is to be a woman. Take my yoke upon you. Here are all my writings. Read them. And the same is true of virtually every religion. Whether, you know, become a Muslim and you'll find you will be taking a yoke upon yourself. And so all leaders, all movements who invite you to come to them, they will offer you counsel and their wisdom and advice. And their teachings will produce a certain mindset, and you will feel a certain set of duties and expectations, right? Ideas have consequences, commitments have consequences, allegiances have consequences. That's how I'm understanding this. So Jesus invites us to come to him and to take his yoke. And I believe what Jesus is teaching us here is that when we take his yoke, we will discover suddenly a new mindset will be produced. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. See, learn from me. And with this new mindset, it will open the world up to you in ways you've never seen it before. You'll be really introduced into a totally new, different life, a different way of looking at things. So, you know, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel. That's the first rest. But then Jesus goes on to say, and teach them to obey all that I command you. Isaiah 48:18. The Lord says, if only you have paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. If only you had followed through with my commandments, your peace would be like a river. So not all mindsets, not all lifestyles will lead to peace. They are not all equal. And again, I want to emphasize that I truly believe that the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of Scripture will provide people with psychological well-being. I really believe that. You know, suddenly, you know, many walk around with no sense of value. You're told, I am created in the image of God. I am a person of value. I'm not an accident. You know how that changes your mind about yourself and about people? or you learn from Scripture, I am responsible for the choices I make in my life. I'm not a pawn. I'm not a victim of what everybody else does to me. I'm responsible for the choices I make in my life. And if I have sinned, I can be forgiven. You know how much, just psychologically, how much peace can come into your life? How much rest can come into your life because of that, those teachings? My mistakes in life are not my last word. But even something like, you know, people, so many have harmed me in life. You know, that can take away our peace and our rest. But if I'm learning from Jesus, I can pray for my enemies. You know, maybe I'll never find perfect justice in this world, but I could learn how to leave it all in God's hands. When you learn to do that, your whole body and soul finds rest. You know, you go through trials just like everybody else goes through trials, and they weary us, they do. But to know that our trials are not meaningless, that God is working all things out together for the good, to know that he has a plan, and that he actually, you know, even brings trials into our life. Do you know the calm that brings you, as opposed to thinking that it's all just life sucks? You know, why am I so unlucky? You know, the universe hates me, that kind of thing. And to be told by Jesus that he will never leave us or forsake us, that we will endure to the end, that I'm, no matter where I am in life, I am not alone. I can be in solitary confinement, but I'm not alone, because God said he will never leave me nor forsake me. And then to be told that God loves me like nobody else does. And then to read that death is not the end of life. The grave is not a cul-de-sac. That one day I will see God. I will live with my Savior and my church family forever. And it was in listening to a person who had been an atheist, and she said, I had been going to counseling all this time. I was so depressed. And when I became a Christian, I opened the Bible, she said, and you guys have no idea how much comfort there is in the Bible, how much, you know, how much counsel there is to make you just psychologically stable. It's all there. You will find rest for your souls if you take this yoke upon you. And then notice that Jesus says, I am gentle and I am humble of heart. It's so important. You know, how you see Jesus will make a big difference as to whether you have peace or not. And Jesus is telling us straight out here, I am no tyrant. I mean, just, you know, just see how gentle our Lord is, and how much he wants people to come, how genuinely he wants people to come. I mean, if the Lord had said, I am the holy and lofty one, I am your King and Lord, I'm the sinless, righteous Son of God. Now, none of this would be a lie. It's all true. But I think we would perhaps be less inclined to come. It might cause some of us to stay away. But instead, he introduces himself as, I am gentle. I'll be gentle with you. I am humble of heart. I mean, are there any better words for a person who is weary and burdened with guilt and sin and all the rest? Any words better to hear than those? Come to me, I'm gentle and humble of heart. So I think every word of Christ really is designed so that the weary will feel completely welcome. I was thinking of Jesus when he told the parable of the prodigal son. He was full of energy when he left home, but eventually life got to him, overcame him. He was weary, and his life was a failure. And sin had left him friendless. And he says to himself, I'm going to go home, go back. I know my father has that which can satisfy me. And I'm going to ask my father to make me a servant. And then Jesus says to sinners,
resurrected King is resurrecting.
Wow, the Lord spoke. Hey, eh? Wow. This is what the Lord said. This is what the Lord said. The Father ran to him. Let that sink in, friends. If that doesn't bring rest to your soul, if that doesn't bring peace to you, you're coming, I'm weary, I'm burdened, I'm a sinner, I've done all these awful things, I've walked away from God, and you're coming, you know, how can I come back to God? And Jesus says, the Father ran to him. Come on. Can you get any more gentle than that? Can you get any more humble than that? And friends, I would also add that, you know, we are to learn from Jesus' character. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we learn that the more his Spirit controls our lives, the deeper our rest will be. The opposite, being angry and full of pride, those will keep our souls from experiencing peace and rest. So Jesus is saying, come, take my yoke, learn from me. Now, perhaps some were worried that this new yoke would also be too heavy, too oppressive. And I've heard people say this, actually. Oh, I could never become a Christian. I can't handle the Sermon on the Mount. I can't handle it. I can't carry that. I can't live it out. But you notice what Jesus' words are as he closes up his invitation. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I was tempted to preach a whole sermon just on those words, but what is Jesus saying here? What you found burdensome and wearisome before you came to me, before you come to Christ. You see, the change that God makes in a person's life, and he will make a change in your life. That's what the doctrine of regeneration teaches and the new birth. You will find a change in your life. And here's what 1 John 5:3 says, God's commandments are not burdensome. Obedience is not a burden. It's a joyful response. You're not going to experience it as like this heavy legalistic requirement, but rather it's going to be an opportunity for you to express love to the one who loved you and gave himself up for you. People of my generation will remember a song that was written. Yeah, it tells the story of an individual who saw this young man who was carrying another person on his back, and he said, "Wow, do you do that? Do you carry him every day? What a burden that must be!" And the response was the title of a song. Do you remember the song? He ain't heavy. He's my brother. And likewise, I feel, you know, as I thought about that line, I thought, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. That's exactly what he's saying. These commandments that he gives me, and these aren't heavy. I'm expressing my love to the Lord who loved me and died for me. This is my Savior. My Savior who carried my sins and carried the cross for me and died on it. And again, Jesus is just saying, listen, you will never be alone. I will be with you always. This is not all about you. He who began a good work in you will complete it. All right, let me just conclude. I really pray and hope and trust that you personally have heard Christ's generous invitation to you. And if Christ is ready to receive you, if he's ready to give you rest, why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation. You come, you cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And so if you hear the voice of the Lord today, don't harden your heart. Come to him. Stop laboring for trying to find solutions outside of Christ. What you need, who you need, is Christ and what he has to offer. Father, thank you again for this precious, precious word that our Lord Jesus spoke. And we thank you, Jesus, that you really want people to come. And you've made it as easy as possible. We don't have to die on that cross. You did. We don't have to make life up and create ourselves because the Father has created us. And we don't have to figure all of life out because you've given us your word. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Give rest to your people this day. We pray this to Jesus' honor and glory. Amen.